Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. And we're going to look at the end of chapter 9 through 10, but here's where we're going and here's where we want to be. And he says, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The first devotional I ever did on the radio, I did out of this, and I called it Fellowship with God as a Vegetable. Lettuce. And it hasn't changed. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider. And it is a vegetable life in actuality. It's a living, our life is real, it's alive, it's vital. And the difference between us and the vegetable is we're forever. Amen? Eternal life is forever. But like the vegetables, which God gave to us, even the ones we don't like, I'm not sure he created rutabagas. Anybody else agree with me? Or turnips? No. But anyway, but exhorting one another and to build each other up. And so maybe you've got something you'd like to share this morning by way of encouragement. You know, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It's hard to encourage each other when you're not together. It's hard to encourage one another when you don't fellowship with one another. And more we live in a society that communicates through instruments rather than personal, than one-on-one. We have a generation that's learning to communicate the false images. Our picture is not us. Even talking to each other by video stream, yes, we're talking to each other, but what's on this? We're behind that screen. Am I making sense? That picture is an image. It's not us. And it's a little like what the Lord is talking about in Hebrews 10, that he didn't send an image, he sent the express image. So you could touch God. So you could see God. So you could feel God. What does God look like? What does this eternal, invisible being look like? He looks exactly like Jesus in human flesh. Amen? And us are invisible, our spirit, but we know that we're alive because we can touch. And so it's sort of like who's the real you? Who's the real me? But we're in this body. Why we come together, amen? We shouldn't have to look further than each other to see the invisible God. He lives in us. And you're talking about prayer. I sent this out to a few people. But C.S. Lewis, who I'm getting into lately, makes the point that when there's a simple Christian on his knees praying, he may not realize it, but Jesus is standing next to him. The Holy Spirit is in him, taking the prayers to the Father. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit were sent by the Father. What we don't comprehend is the eternal, invisible God is with us, in us, and praying. Our prayers come from heaven through us back to him. He draws us back in to that intimate fellowship with him. The Trinity is on its knees in us praying the will of the Father. Isn't that cool? And I love quoting this, But Mary Queen of Scots said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than the armies of Europe. And it should be that the enemies of the cross fear our prayers more than any other earthly organization, because we have a heavenly organization. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be doing this. Amen? You know, if our lives can be explained by some social organization, being born again is kind of weird, isn't it? You know, it's weird. We just know that we are. Amen? We're not searching for something anymore. We found it. You know, we found him. He's not in it. We found him. We've all suffered in some way a tremendous amount of loss. If not financially, if not materially, we've suffered loss in friends moving away, just circumstances beyond. We've, if nothing else, we've suffered the loss of status quo. And what's it replaced with? Jesus Christ. We tell God, I want to see you in my life. I want to experience you. Well, guess what? Someone made the point. We're always praying for miracles. They made the point that it's interesting when you read the Bible, miracles only show up in tremendous problems. So sometimes, if you're praying for a miracle, maybe you're asking God to do something that you don't want to happen. You don't need a miracle if something's not, as it were, going wrong. Let's look here at Hebrews chapter 10, but I'm talking about the goodness of God, and you, Francis, you made this point. Not everybody's we're all in the same boat. Sometimes we're paddling in different directions. Or in the same pond. There you go. The same pond. Some of us are life rafts, and some of us are in inner tubes. Paddling around. But having said that, so many people, you think about it, and I think you made this point, so many people went from deep indebtedness, going, oh God, how are you going to get me out of here? What am I ever going to do? And he took away all the stuff, took away the indebtedness, and left with more money than they ever dreamed of having. You know, where God guides, he provides. And he always replaces things. We always say it's easy to teach. It's not easy to live through. Seeing God replace our lives with himself. And I think the thing that always bothers me, for me personally, is that we seem to have to put it into financial terms. But here's an interesting concept, a good thing to remember. Every illustration that Jesus gave about forgiveness was based upon financial debt. Every last illustration in the gospel. Our salvation was based, the illustration is based upon a financial debt that we couldn't pay. That God paid. Amen? That God paid. To relieve a person, to forgive another person their debt to you. To receive forgiveness. To give forgiveness. Well, they used to have debtor's prison. Do you recognize? If you've got people in prison, what do you have to do? If somebody's in prison, those outside have got to do what? Take care of them, maintain the cost, the food, all of it for them. What do they have to do? Eat and sleep. Now, I'm a police science major and all that, and I believe in correction and punishment, all that. But if you're looking at it just from a physical point of view, the only thing they got to do is eat and sleep. Okay? But you have got to maintain. And what I'm telling us here is this, is that if We don't forgive others. Their offenses or debts against us, they don't got to do a thing. We have to maintain the cost. And the only one it hurts is us. The resentment, the bitternesses, the unforgiveness doesn't hurt them at all. They go on. The thing that's interesting is once we're willing to forgive, now I need to carry this to a little further point because we're talking about what God's done for us in Christ. But here's the issue. Repentance and forgiveness are relational issues. Sin is a relational issue. Sin breaks fellowship. Amen? With God, with man, even with ourselves. We can sin against our own lives. We can sin, but all sin is against God. I have got to sin against God before I can sin against you. The Holy Spirit's going, David, don't do that. Don't think that. And as soon as I continue, I'm telling him to take a hike. I pay. Am I making sense here? It's going to detract from me. So the issue is this. Forgiveness, repentance, it takes both repentance and forgiveness to reestablish a relationship. But all the repentance and I'm sorry in the world is no good to the offender if that offender is not offered forgiveness. That makes sense? You're awful quiet. Does that make sense to you? If there's no forgiveness offered to the offending party, there's no reason for them to say, I'm sorry. And no matter how hard they try to make things right with us, if we're not going to forgive them, we hold them in our mind in a prison, but we're the only one. The relationship is not healed. Are you with me on that? But what forgiveness does for us, forgiveness takes the hook off of us. If I'm willing to forgive, if I have that in my heart, and I'm willing to forgive the offender, it's not my responsibility to make them say, quote, I'm sorry, or to repent. But it's my responsibility to hold the hand out. Are you with me on that? It's up to them to take the hand and say, I'm sorry. That's when the relationship is restored. Christ on the cross is God's hand out to all men that they might receive forgiveness offered. People do not go to hell because their sins aren't forgiven. They go to hell because they would not receive the forgiveness offered. They would not reach back and shake the hand of God through faith in Christ. Does that make sense? Wow, what a deal. Forgiveness is powerful. And God tells us to love each other how? As he loved us. This is a hard saying. If we claim to be a Christian, we may not avoid a broken or a bitter heart. We absolutely will not avoid hurts and disasters from other people. We cannot. It's going to happen. But the attitude of saying, dear God, I choose to forgive them if they ever repent. It's a choice. It's a choice. I choose. Well, I don't want to do anything I don't feel. You won't feel it till you make the choice. You make the choice, and then when it happens, you've got a place to go. And God will take care of our emotions. If you've been a Christian for a while and you've gone through that, you know. Amen? So, he tells us here, let us, in these last few verses, and as we draw to this, he says, let us hold fast, let us consider one another, not forsaking ourselves together, but how is it that we draw near? What is it we hold fast to? And why do we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Well, we do this because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Jesus is God's handout to the offending party. He's the one saying, if you will admit sin, if you will confess your sin, what is sin? Sin, now listen guys, this is so important. Sins are the evil men do because of sin. Sin means to miss the mark or to miss the point. Sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. Sin is, I won't shake God's hand. That's what sin is. The rest of it is the result of that in our life. And evangelism, if you will allow me, evangelism is that in our life we're offering God's hand to the lost. And in our relationship with each other, we're always offering God's hand of forgiveness and restoration so that the body is whole. Amen? Amen? Well, it's all time. All right, so chapter 9, verse 23, and we're just going to run through this real quick and read it, and hit the post, and then we're going to take communion. Because this is the basis of our communion. In verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. None. Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are a copy of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he offered himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen, you can divide time a lot of ways. The Old Testament law pointed, and God forgave men's sins through the Old Testament sacrifice. But all that sacrifice was looking forward, a type of Christ himself, of God in human flesh. And so the end of the age was when Christ died on that cross and God shed the blood of God was shed on that cross. All men were offered forgiveness once for all time. And there is no other name given among men where you must be saved. You can't get saved by being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Buddhist or a Presbyterian or the Pope or anything else. You only can be saved through Christ. We're here because we believe that. But it's good that we remember this. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And it means to call to conscious awareness. It's sort of like two married people suddenly stopping in the middle of the room and you're going, hi, have I told you lately that I love you? May I give you a kiss? You know, that interpersonal thing that says love. That the two understand. That the two understand. So, verse 27. Well, verse 26 again. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ entered once to bear the sins of many, that those who eagerly wait for him will appear a second time, or he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image, can never by these sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. I was scamming on this, the very image this morning, and not the very image. John chapter 1, Jesus is the express image. Wow, the exact image. What an important thing. The law, and the illustration that they use is a statue. A statue casts a shadow. The shadow exists because of the sun and the statue. The shadow exists. The shadow is sort of shaped like the statue. But the statue is an engraving. It's an exact image. Jesus is the exact image of the Father. Let me tell you what. Any concept that you have of Jesus Christ and the Father, that you think Jesus is the nice side of God because God the Father was tough as nails in the Old Testament, they are exactly alike. And to have the Holy Spirit living in us, the Holy Spirit is eternal deity. It's God living inside of us. That's why when little Davy Sweet is thinking the wrong things, getting ready to do the wrong things, has a bad attitude, God is talking to me. Amen? That's why we have a conscience. Can we sear our conscience? Yes. He's an absolute gentleman, though. He won't make us obey. But he did guarantee that even though he might go to heaven, you can pay for sins this side of heaven by trying to make up or having, you know, you can dig it. Okay. So, verse 4, he says, or verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin year by year, 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. Therefore, when he had come into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. By that will we have been saved or sanctified or set apart from our sins, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God forgives us because of the blood of Jesus. It costs God everything. It's like being in court. The fine. Can you pay the fine? No, sir. Well, if you don't do the fine, if you can't pay the fine, you have to do the time. Amen? So you plead, I'm guilty and I can't pay. And the judge gets out of the behind his chair, takes his robe off, pulls his wallet out, and pays your fine. This is paid in full. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He is God's payment for our sin. And if we appreciate it, then we should live like we appreciate it. Amen? And so he goes on, and he goes, and this priest has daily ministering. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made a footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart. How long have you been perfected? Your salvation is perfect. I didn't say you're perfect. Your salvation is perfect. It's complete. And we will be made perfect in him. Remember, salvation is judicial. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also is witnessing to us after he has said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law into their hearts and their minds. I will write them. That's why you always feel that tap in your shoulder. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember when you do them. No more. Now, where there is the remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. No more sacrifice. If you don't want Jesus, you don't want forgiveness. Jesus Christ is the only way. Not Calvary Chapel, not the Pope, not any religious system. Jesus Christ and him alone. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter, he's telling us, have boldness to take this table. Have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus. It's a new and living way. Literally, newly slain means the blood of Christ is fresh all the time in our lives. 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgives our sins, and cleanses from all unrighteousness. The context, the meaning, is that even before little Davy's sweet sins, the blood of Jesus is cleansing him. The blood of Jesus is flowing over me when I'm being stupid. It's the blood of Jesus that drags my sorry fanny out of it. It's the blood of Jesus that sets me straight before him. It's the blood of Jesus cleansed. Cleansed. As my friend Barry McGuire said once, though, how many times a day do I want to make him die? What pleases God is faith. Not my good works. The good work is faith in him. And if I really love him, then I will not calculatedly live displeasing to him. So having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with absolute assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from our guilty conscience and our bodies washed. So let us hold fast our confession without wavering, because he who promises faithful. So then, let us hold fast. Let us consider one another to build each other up. Let's assemble together. That's what we do in our prayer fellowships and Bible studies. Can we have the guys come up, serve the communion? Does this make sense? Every time you approach this, let me encourage you to something. Sometimes, and this is good for the soul, sometimes you can take communion by yourself. Now, what I mean by that is, it's an element, right? I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I remember standing in a car wash at Bill and Cadillac in Vallejo, needing my fellowship was broken. I needed communion. And I took my Coca-Cola and I took my sandwich. And I said, and I broke a piece off of my sandwich and I said, Lord, the body of Christ. It's a symbol. And I said, I present my body a living sacrifice as best I know how. And I took the bread by myself. And then I took a little bit of the coke, and I said, Father, I recognize that the grape juice is no more your blood. The coke is no less your blood than the grape juice. And I desire to do this, remembering that you forgive my sin. Remembering that you want to restore me. So that's what it's all about, amen? So you let the Lord touch you. You know what your business with him is this day.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study his word.